All right. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Hey, so glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs is where we're going to be jumping around this morning. And let me say this. Ryan mentioned Thursday night college. We would love all of you young adults to be here Thursday nights on 7:30. He said it was a shameless plug, but I'm telling you, you want to be there. One other thing. I can't believe who's here this morning. Sam Street Matter, stand up. He's the newest dad in the church. His wife is one of my assistants. I have two assistants because I'm a lot to keep track of, I guess. But they had baby Evelyn? Everly, sorry. And we are pumped for you guys. So glad that you're here. Jess wanted to be here this morning, and Sam had to keep her at home. Like, she's crazy, man. But hey, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs. Proverbs is where we're going to be. Many of you have probably read The Odyssey, or maybe you've seen the new movie that hit the theaters this summer. And there's a powerful scene in The Odyssey when Odysseus is tied to the mast of the ship. And here's why. Odysseus and his men, they're about ready to sail past the sirens. And of course, according to the story, the sirens, they played this irresistible song. Their voices were beautiful. Their voices were seductive. Their voices were enticing. And basically, the sailors who went by the sirens, they couldn't resist the song. And so what would end up happening is they would turn their ships toward the rocks, and they would sail straight into the rocks and die. And so what Odysseus does is he makes a decision before he ever hears the song. And he tells his sailors to fill their ears with wax so they can't hear the song. And then he tells them, he's like, tie me to the mast of the ship. He's like, and no matter what happens, no matter what I say, no matter how much I beg, no matter how much I demand that you let me go, you do not untie me. And sure enough, when the sirens begin to sing, Odysseus, he wants to follow that sound. And here's why. Because the sound promised pleasure, but in his heart of hearts, he knew it would result in pain. And let me just say, that's exactly how sexual temptation works. It looks good. It feels good. It sounds good. It promises something good, but the end result is pain. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So did you see something there? Sexual pleasure, it says honey at the beginning. Pleasure. Bitterness at the end. Pain. So here's the big idea. Here's what I want you to walk away with if you can only remember one thought from our time in God's word this morning. We call it the big idea, and it's simply this. Sexual sin promises pleasure, but it produces pain. Sexual sin, it promises pleasure, but it produces pain. Before we dive in to Proverbs this morning, if this is your first time here, I'm Matt. I'm the lead pastor, and we've been going through this sermon series called Street Smarts, Wisdom for My Walk. We're in week 5. And basically, we've said every week that there's a big difference between being book smart and being street smart. Because book smarts are about what you know, your ability to regurgitate information, and it's good to be book smart. We have a lot of book smart people in the room, but more importantly than book smarts is street smarts, because street smarts are all about how you live. And nowhere do we need street smarts more than when it comes to living a life of sexual purity. And Solomon understood that. Solomon was supposedly, scripture tells us, he was the wisest man ever to live. Like, he knew a lot. So he knows this topic of sexual sin well, because he repeatedly fell prey to sexual sin. There's no better way to learn than hearing from a man who has kind of like been there, done that, and kind of lived to tell about it. That's Solomon. And so throughout Proverbs, because Solomon is the author of Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, Solomon, he is repeatedly warning the next generation. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, he's speaking to his son, and he says, "Hear, my son, hear. Listen to what I'm about to say, my son. Hear this. Hear your father's instruction." And he's saying, "I've got some things that I need to teach you. I want to talk to you about some roads that you don't want to go down. I want to give you some life lessons that I don't want you to learn the hard way." And he basically says, "Don't fall prey to sexual sin, because sexual sin will prey on you. And it will ruin you. It promises pleasure, but it produces pain." Three ways sexual sin produces pain in God's people. Number one, sexual sin creates delusion in my mind. Sexual sin creates delusion in my mind. Sexual sin almost always begins with a lie. Sexual sin starts small. It seems harmless. You feel like it's manageable. And before long, we begin believing things that simply aren't true, and that is what delusion is, when you believe something that isn't true. A delusion is believing something even though the evidence says contrary. And Solomon is basically saying, like, sexual sin, it makes us think foolishly. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says this, "He who commits adultery lacks sense." Underline those words, lacks sense. It means he who commits adultery, they don't think clearly. The person who commits adultery, they've lost all sound judgment. He's convinced himself that something destructive is desirable. But scripture's like, no, it lacks sense. In other words, sexual sin, it distorts the way that you and I think. And here's some of the lies that we begin to believe, all of which I would say are delusional. Lie number one, it won't affect me. That's the first lie that we believe that is untrue, but we believe it. Like, we think it won't affect us. You know, it's just a text with an old boyfriend or girlfriend. It's just a weekly lunch with a coworker. It's just looking online. It's not like we're actually really going to do anything about it. And you tell yourself, man, this isn't going anywhere. And Solomon's like, that's delusional. Because sexual sin rarely begins with somebody saying, you know, today I'm going to destroy my life. It begins with someone saying, hey, this isn't a big deal. Like, nobody wakes up in the morning planning to have an affair. Nobody wakes up one morning planning to become addicted to pornography. Nobody wakes up one morning planning to wreck their marriage. Usually, they simply take one small step toward temptation and they convince themselves that they can control where it ends. But maybe you've heard this phrase before. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Line number two, it only affects me. Like, we think, hey, this is my private life. This is my sexuality, after all. It's only going to affect me. My body, my phone. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm not married. But here's the problem, especially young people, listen to this. You're training your heart right now for the relationships you will have later. You're training your heart now for the relationships you will have later. Pornography, let's talk about pornography. Pornography trains you to view something, and view sex, I guess I should say, as something that's just about your gratification, rather than serving your spouse in the way that God intended for it. Like, you don't become a completely different person because somebody puts a wedding ring on their finger. You bring habits with you. You bring desires with you. You bring thought patterns with you. It eventually affects your spouse, your future spouse, your children, your family, your relationships, your church, your community. So write this down. It's really important to know about sin. Sin always has ripples. It always has ripples. It doesn't just affect you. It affects the people on your team, the people in your family, the people at your work, the people in your small group. Line number three, it will satisfy me. It will satisfy me. I would say this is probably the biggest lie of all of them. Sexual temptation tells you, if I could just do this, or if I could just see this, I'd be satisfied. But sexual sin never says that's enough. Lust always wants more. Because what satisfied you yesterday isn't going to satisfy you tomorrow. The fantasy changes, the appetites grow, the boundaries move. That's why Proverbs 5 says, the forbidden woman begins like honey, but ends like wormwood, meaning it tastes really sweet at first, but eventually it turns bitter. So write this down. Sexual sin promises satisfaction, but it produces slavery. Like, you think when you commit sexual sin, like, you're going to be satisfied, but really what it does is it enslaves you so that you have to have more. And singles, don't hear another version of the lie that, you know, once I get married, the problem's going to go away and I'm not going to be tempted by this anymore, because marriage doesn't cure lust. If you haven't learned to say no to sexual sin before marriage, a marriage covenant doesn't magically give you self-control afterwards. Like, a marriage, you know, a wedding changes your marital status, but it doesn't change your heart. Line number four, I can handle it. I can handle it. And this one is just totally rooted in pride. We think, hey, I know where the line is. I know when to stop. I'm spiritually mature. I'd never actually go all the way. So what we do is we get as close to the line as possible without going over the line. So we might, you know, spend, if we're married, we might spend some alone time with someone that we're attracted to in the office. Might ride alone with them frequently in the car. Maybe we'll go work out together. Share our struggles, stay up late at night, texting, keeping the conversations private. And Solomon's like, that's delusional. It's delusional. It lacks sense. Wisdom isn't asking. Wisdom is not asking, how close can I get to the line without going over it? Wisdom asks, how far can I stay away from sin? So if you know you're attracted to somebody who is not your spouse, you don't keep feeding the relationship and call it maturity. Solomon's like, that's actually insanity. Line number five, I can hide it. I can hide it. We think no one's ever going to know. I'll delete the text. I'll clear the browser. I'll have a private account. I'll get another phone. I'll cover my tracks. And one of the greatest lies of sexual sin, here's one of the greatest lies of sexual sin. It's, what happens in secret stays in secret. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But here's the thing. It doesn't. Because even if nobody else finds out, God already knows. There's no private browser with God. There's no deleted text with God. There's no hidden room with God. There's no secret relationship with God. God sees it all. Proverbs 5, verse 21 says this, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Sexual sin, it promises pleasure, it produces pain. Notice number two, sexual sin will cause division in my marriage. And if you're not married, just put, it will cause division in my relationships. Sexual sin doesn't just affect you. it affects relationships, all your relationships, especially your marriage, though, because God designed sexual intimacy not simply for pleasure. He designed sexual intimacy for oneness. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the very beginning, he's creating Adam and Eve, and it says, a husband and a wife, they shall become what? They shall become one flesh. So it's really important to understand something about sex and God. Like, God isn't anti-sex. God is pro-sex within his design. And sex is a powerful gift from God, and it's designed for a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, so that they can be bound together. And the problem is when we take a God-given desire and direct it somewhere where God never intended to go. Because we say this just about every week. Everything that God creates as good, the enemy seeks to what? Corrupt, destroy. And that's why Solomon, he's not just warning his son about the forbidden woman here. He warns him that, hey, son, listen, all of this is going to come with a cost. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. It says, and now, O sons, and Solomon had a lot of sons. He had 700 wives. Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Like, do you hear the regret of this man at the end of his life? Like, man, am I a screw up. Man, I wish I could have done this again. And notice what he says next. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Notice the language in that verse. He's like, your honor. Like, son, when you commit sexual sin, one of the things that comes with it is you lose your honor. People are going to know about it for a little while. And sadly, they're going to look at you differently. And then he says, your years. You lose your years. And your strength. Like, you lose your strength. Like, it just, sexual sin, it wears you down. That's what he's saying there. Because you're always like wondering, does my wife know? Does my husband know? Do my kids know? You're always looking behind your back, and it overwhelms you. You're always afraid of the next conversation because you're fearful that the next conversation might be a conversation about your sexual sin. It just wears on you, and you lose your strength. And your labor, he says. Like, all that time that you were looking at porn, you could have been working on something else. Making some money, doing something profitable. And Solomon's, his point's simple. He's like, sexual sin will cost you more than you think. And some of the greatest costs are relational. It destroys trust. It creates secrecy. It takes something that belongs exclusively between a husband and a wife, gives it to somebody else. That's why a good way to define adultery is this way. Adultery is giving someone who is not your spouse what belongs only to your spouse. Adultery is giving something or giving to someone who is not your spouse something that belongs only to your spouse. So that's why, like, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you're committing adultery on your future spouse. And none of this is limited, I would say, to a physical affair, because here's what pornography does. Pornography, it rewires you. It redirects your sexual desire away from your spouse. That's why some of you are so hooked on your pornography, but you can't sleep with your spouse. Like, you will keep getting on the website, but your sex life is terrible. Because pornography has redirected your sexual desire. Or an emotional affair. An emotional affair, it redirects your intimacy. That's what an emotional affair does. And it redirects intimacy towards someone else that's not your spouse. Flirtatious texts redirect attention away from your spouse. Sexual sin takes what should strengthen the marriage, and it divides the marriage. And that's why sexual sin creates division. It takes something God designs to create oneness, gives it to somewhere else, to the woman on the screen, to the guy at work, to the college girlfriend, to the fantasy in your mind. And here's the reality. The more you feed that sexual desire somewhere else, the less satisfied you become with what God has given you, and you end up divided. And singles, listen, this matters for you too. And here's why. Sexual sin doesn't just affect your current relationships, it can affect your future relationships. The habits that you're building now don't magically disappear when you get married. That's why Solomon says, hey, like, keep yourself far away from her. Sexual sin, it promises pleasure, produces pain. Number three, third lesson, sexual sin produces pain in God's people. You must learn that sexual sin causes destruction in my mission. Sexual sin causes destruction in my mission. It doesn't just mess with your mind. It doesn't just damage your marriage. It actually destroys your mission. And by mission, I mean if you're one of God's children, you're a follower of Jesus, it destroys your testimony. It destroys your influence in your club, on your campus, on your team, in your workplace. It destroys your leadership. It destroys your career. It destroys the life that God has called you to live. Because sexual sin, it carries consequences. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33 says this, he who commits adultery lacks sense. We already talked about that, but notice what it says next. He who does it destroys himself. And then it goes on to say, he will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. So notice those words, he destroys himself. Basically, Solomon's saying, sexual sin is self-destructive. When you commit sexual sin, it's self-destructive. Like, you are destroying you. You think you're choosing a few moments of pleasure, but you may actually be making a decision that destroys the entire direction of your life. And then Solomon says he will get wounds and dishonor. Sexual sin, listen, sexual sin leaves wounds. It leaves wounds. And here's what we know about wounds. Sometimes they heal quickly. Sometimes they take years to heal. Sometimes they're scars. And sometimes, and oftentimes, you result in the consequences for the rest of your life. That's what makes sexual sin so destructive. Because here's what sexual sin does. It shows you the pleasure without the price tag. Like, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. It shows you the pleasure. It doesn't show you the price tag. It shows you the hotel room. But it doesn't show you the conversation that you're going to have with your spouse after they find out. It shows you the pornography. But it doesn't show you losing your job because you're so hooked on porn that you get caught watching it at work. It shows you flirtation. But it doesn't show you having to explain the messages to your kids and to your spouse after you've been found out. It only shows you the moment, but it never shows you the morning after. When you're filled with regret and you're like, how the heck did I end up here? And you're filled with shame. That's exactly why Solomon said, honey at the beginning, pleasure. Bitterness at the end. And so what Solomon's doing is he's warning his son before he makes the decision. He's like, don't destroy your mission for a moment. You know, listen, here, every person in this room who knows Jesus as their Savior, like, you've recognized, like, God is a holy God, and sin can't be in his presence, and and you've called out to Jesus, and you've confessed your sin, you've recognized your sin, you've asked for Jesus to pay for your sin at the cross of Calvary, and not just be your Savior though, like, Jesus, I'm making you Lord. After you do all of that, you have a life to live for God's glory. You have people to influence for the kingdom of God. You have a testimony to protect, so others on your campus or in your workplace are gonna be like, what is different about you? You have a mission that God has given you to fulfill. And sexual sin would just love to take all of that and destroy it for the moment. So remember, sexual sin, it promises pleasure but produces pain. It causes delusion in my mind. It causes division in my marriage. It causes destruction in my mission. So the question becomes, how do we then protect ourselves? I just don't want to tell you what it's going to do to you. I want to help you. How do we protect ourselves then? How do we live wisely in a culture saturated with sexual temptation? And Solomon doesn't just tell his son what sexual sin will do. He teaches his son how to avoid sexual sin. And that's where we're going to go for the rest of our time. I'm calling them the ABCs of purity, okay? The ABCs of purity. Letter A, avoid tempting situations. Like, if you want to keep your testimony, if you don't want it to destroy your mission that God has placed upon you, avoid tempting situations. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 says this, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice," peeking out the window, "and I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense," a young man who's delusional. "Passing," and here's why he's delusional, "passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, when there's no accountability, at the time of night and darkest." Now, notice something about this young man. Here's what you have to notice about this. He didn't end up there on accident. He didn't end up there on accident. Verse 8 says he's putting himself in a position, like, he knows the temptation is waiting. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time, he's going the wrong direction, and Solomon's like, that ain't wisdom. And in 2004, Miriam and I went to Bangladesh. Bangladesh, Southeast Asia, India, Vietnam, over in that little region over there, and we were praying. We didn't have kids then. I mean, this is like 2004. We were just kids. We were thinking about being missionaries in Bangladesh, so we kind of like did a little scout out trip and all that kind of stuff to see if God was calling us there. Obviously, we didn't end up there, but one of the things I noticed, Bangladesh is a highly Muslim country, about 90% Muslim, and one of the things we noticed is, like, women were not dressed immodestly. There were no sexually provocative advertisements. Like, you weren't walking down the street and seeing this big old billboard, like, using sexuality to sell products. And honestly, it was really refreshing until we got home and, like, we landed in Newark and you're walking down Newark and there's, like, this huge Victoria's Secret, like, shop right in Newark Airport with the Victoria's Secret advertising. Welcome to America, the Christian nation. That was a joke. Huge advertisements, sexualized images everywhere. Here's my point. In our Western society, we don't have to go looking for sexual temptation. It's there, man. It's everywhere. Like, culture brings temptation to us. It's the plot of every movie. It's in the books. It's in the lyrics of popular songs. It's on social media. It's in advertising. And here's what's different between the young man in Proverbs 7 and us. That guy had to go looking for it. Like, he had to leave his house. He had to walk down the street. He had to find her corner. He had to approach her house. But guys, now we walk with it right in our back pocket. It's with us at all times. You can have it in your bedroom. You can have it in your office. You can have it at your dorm. You can have it in the hotel room. You can have it when you're sitting on the couch and your family's in the next room. 24 hours a day. So here's what I want you to hear, and you might want to write a few of these things down. Avoiding sexual temptation means being incredibly intentional about what kind of websites we visit, what kind of apps we use, who the people that we are going to follow, the conversations that we're going to have, the texting that we send out, who you're spending time alone with. I encourage you to write this down. I need to make wise decisions before the temptation. That's what we got to do. I got to make wise decisions before the temptation. I do a lot of counseling, and I had someone recently talk to me, and they struggle. Like, they're so humble, and they're like, I need help. I'm struggling with sexual sin. And one of the things that they did is, have you guys heard about these wise phones? You have smartphones. We all have smartphones, right? There's this thing called a wise phone. So it's different than the flip phone. It's different than the smartphone. It's the wise phone. In the wise phone, you can still get email, and you can still get, like, basic internet or something like that, but it prevents you from getting on some of the apps that might draw you away if you're struggling with lust. That's a wise decision before the temptation. And that's, if you go back to the beginning of our story, that's what Odysseus did in the opening illustration. He tied himself to the mast before he actually heard the song. He didn't want the sirens that were singing to pull him and then have to make the decision. He made the decision before the temptation. That's wisdom. And some of you, maybe today, you need to make some decisions. Like, if it's technology, maybe you need to get a filter. If it's an app, maybe you need to delete it. If it's a party, maybe you shouldn't attend it. If it's traveling alone on business, you might need to create some boundaries. If it's boredom in bed, don't bring your phone to the bedroom. Like, we need to stop asking, how close can I get to sin? And we need to start asking, like, how far away should I be away from sin? You need to avoid tempting situations. Letter B, beware of temptation's strategy. Beware of temptation's strategy. Watch what happens next. This young man, he's walking toward temptation, and what temptation does is temptation comes looking for him. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10 says this, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Underline those words, she lies in wait. Because here's what you have to see. Temptation has a strategy. The enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy your friendships. Remember the ripples? He has a strategy. And it doesn't walk up and say, hi, I'm here today to destroy your marriage. Hi, I'm here today to destroy your influence on your team and ruin your testimony after you've been living purely for 3.5 years of college. No. What temptation always does is it sells you the pleasure. And it always hides the pain. Notice some of its strategies. There's two strategies. We see it right in this text. First strategy. Temptation tries to tell you God won't care. God won't care. Look at verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Now, I think, guys, this is weird. I find this fascinating. Because what she's doing in that passage is she's talking about God while preparing to commit adultery. You see it? Like she said, I've been to worship. I made sacrifice. I paid my vows. I gave to the Lord. I sang. And now I'm going to go commit some sexual sin. Here's the danger of our Southern culture of Christianity. It's possible to be religious and rebellious at the same time. But when you're religious and you're rebellious, I would say you've never been made righteous. That make sense? Like, you're doing all the things. I've paid the vows. I offered the sacrifices. I'm religious. I want one hand or one foot in the world or with God, and then I have this whole other foot in the world. Or I'm rebellious. And that ain't the gospel. It's not the gospel. And we play this game and we convince ourselves, like, man, like, God understands. Jesus paid for it at the cross. Everybody struggles. Nobody's perfect. God's going to forgive me. Listen, that's called cheap grace. When Jesus bought you, he owns you. He possesses you. He bought you with a purpose. And the purpose is for you to be a part of his kingdom and to live out your new identity in Christ. Now, listen, the Christian life isn't about perfection. You don't have to do it perfectly. You will never do it perfectly. Listen, guys, I'm a 50, almost 50. I know I look 36. But listen, I battle lust about every day. You don't have to do it perfectly. The Christian life isn't about perfection, but it is about direction. You're a new creature in Christ. You're going to have new appetites. You have new desires. You're going to have new longings. You're not going to do it perfectly, but you're going to want to fight it because you're a new creature in Christ. Notice the second strategy of temptation. No one will know. No one's going to know. Look at verse 16. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now here's the sales pitch. Here it is. No one's going to know. For my husband isn't at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Do you see what she's saying right now? She's like, we're safe. We're set. Nobody's going to know. And listen, that's one of the oldest lies of sexual sin. And it still works. People think they're not going to get caught. They think they're going to be able to hide it from their spouse, hide it from their parents, hide it from their roommates, their accountability partner. And even if you do that, which it's not likely, guys, it's not. I promise you, it's not likely. But even if you do it, you can't hide it from God because Proverbs 5:21 says this, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So beware of temptations. Strategy. Letter C, consider the cost. Consider the cost. I just told you, I am a almost nearly 50-year-old man that looks 36, and every day, guys, this is the one I go back to right here. You know how many pastors blow it at the end of their ministry? It's like, what the heck are you freaking thinking? What are you doing? The wounds they create in their church, that's heavy. And one of the things that I'm constantly thinking of when my flesh rears its ugly head because it happens to all, it's like, Matt, man, you better consider that cost. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast. Till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will, see this part, cost him his life. I mean, that's a sermon illustration right there. An ox walking toward the slaughter, walking along completely oblivious. He has absolutely no idea that he's seconds away from becoming somebody else's steak. Ribeye. And Solomon's like, that's what this young man looks like in Proverbs 7. He thinks he's walking toward pleasure, but he's actually walking toward slaughter. And Solomon's point is simple. Sexual sin is really attractive. until it isn't. Scripture gives us example after example. I mean, think about the life of David. David, King David, standing on the rooftop, sees Bathsheba, allows his glance to become a gaze. Write that down. Don't let my glance become a gaze. Sometimes you can't help but see it sometimes. Don't let your glance become a gaze. Once your glance becomes a gaze, it's going to end badly. Don't let your glance become a gaze. Next thing you know, David, his glance becomes a gaze. He sends for her. He sends for her. He ends up sleeping with her. And this night of pleasure, it sets off a chain reaction that results in murder. But not only that, if you study the life of David, you'll see that his reign and his influence diminished greatly. His family life ends up a travesty. I mean, within his own family, there's sexual abuse, there's death, there's personal betrayal, there's political betrayal. You see it? Pleasure, then pain. And I think if David could have gone back to that rooftop and seen where the decision would eventually take him, I don't think he's making that decision. Then there's Samson. Remember Samson? Samson was a judge for Israel. Story of Samson, basically this guy that God set apart that he would help save Israel from their greatest enemy, the Philistines. But the problem with this guy by the name of Samson is he was addicted to sexual sin. He repeatedly played around with sexual temptation. He would even have his parents go get him women. He's like, go get me that woman. He would go in, he went to the prostitute house, sleep with women. So the Philistines, the greatest enemy of Israel, they know this guy has a sexual addiction problem. They capitalize on his sin. They get this girl by the name of Delilah to work for them. They're like, we'll pay you to sleep with Samson. And here's what you need to do. You need to find out where he gets his strength. And once you find out how he gets his strength, we got to cut it off. And so she does it. Long story short, one night, falls asleep after having probably sex with her. She cuts his hair, loses his strength. He gets captured. They gouge out his eyes. This man who God was seeking to use powerfully ends up as a prisoner. See it? Pleasure. And then pain. And then there's Solomon. The man giving us this warning as the wisest man who ever lived, and yet 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Scripture says this about Solomon. Scripture says his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart from the Lord. I mean, think about the irony of this. The man who possessed extraordinary wisdom failed to live according to the wisdom that he knew. He didn't have street smarts. He knew the Bible. He knew the word. But he couldn't walk it out in everyday life. Here's the thing. If these men could fall, I think it means we all could fall. That's why Solomon says, consider the cost. It's like, before you click on the link, consider the cost. Before you send the text, consider the cost. Before you go back into that room, consider the cost. Before you allow the glance to become a gaze, consider the cost, because sexual sin isn't just for a few moments of your life. It's not what it's going after. It's seeking to destroy your life. So as we close, here's what I want all of us to understand. None of us are immune to the danger of sexual sin. I think the problem with churches like ours is we present ourselves with a mask on. We don't allow people in. We don't live transparently. We're not living in accountability. We're never going to talk about our sexual sin. And the reality is every one of us struggles with it. I know that because Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 5. He's like, you've all committed it. But here's the good news. It doesn't matter how much sexual sin that we have committed. It doesn't matter how many people you've slept with or if you're in the wrong kind of a relationship. Here's what the cross of Christ offers. It offers mercy. It offers grace. It offers forgiveness. It offers you freedom because you're going to be a new person in Christ and you don't have to be chained to your sin. Your failure doesn't have to be final. That's the purpose of the cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sin, and as he is breathing out his last breath, he says these words. He says, it is what? Finished. He paid for the sin that we should pay for, so that we can have a relationship with him. So if you're living in sexual sin today, don't stay there, don't hide, don't wallow in condemnation. I would say just repent and run to Christ. Guys, the coolest thing happened in the first service today. People in the first service decided, I'm not going to live self-righteous anymore. And I'm going to step out, and I'm going to come forward, and I'm going to pray. We probably had 40 people up here. And here's why I'm sharing that with you. Some of you know you have a serious problem this morning. You know it. And you want to be freed from it. Multiple times in Scripture, it says, God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble person that says, I don't really care what people think of me. I'm going to walk forward. I'm going to pray with someone. I'm going to confess my sin. And I know you can do that at your seat. But the reason why some of you like to do it at your seat is because your pride won't let you come forward. One of the greatest pictures of this, of all this that I'm talking about, self-righteousness and how much God hates it. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8, a group of powerful religious men, they grab this lady who's committing adultery and they bring him to Jesus. They bring her to Jesus. And they're ready to condemn her. Of course, Jesus knew that every single one of those men had already committed adultery, at least in their heart, like every person in this room today. He knew. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knew their sin problem. And according to verse 7, Jesus stands up. He's like, all right, I'm going to make a point. He stands up and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. See what's going on there? Jesus opposes self-righteousness. And he has a whole lot more grace for the sexual sinner. One by one, the self-righteous people, they walk away. Here's a little side note. Self-righteous people are good at seeing the sin in everybody else while missing the sin in themselves. The self-righteous person will sit in the seat and they'll look at all the other people like, man, they got a porn problem maybe. And miss the fact that they have some serious sexual sins as well. Notice how Jesus ends the story. Notice what he says to the woman. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't miss both sides of that. He offers grace. He's like, listen, I am not going to condemn you for your sexual sin. And I hope this morning, listen, what you're feeling, I hope it's not condemnation. I hope it's conviction, because conviction leads to transformation. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to confess your sexual sin so you can be made right with God. No condemnation. Jesus is like, neither do I condemn you. But then he gives some truth. He says, hey, if you're going to be a follower of me, go and sin no more. He's not condoning her sexual sin. He's actually calling her out of it. And he offers forgiveness. And I would just say there's this other side to this morning. Because the reality is that there's probably some marriages in this room where sexual sin has been committed. Like, you have been the one that has been hurt by your spouse's sexual sin. And the hurt's real. The consequences are real, and the trust is hard to rebuild. And I just preached a whole sermon against the dangers of sexual sin and how it can hurt marriages. But let me just say this. You don't have the right to keep holding the stone like the Pharisees did. And maybe you're not the person in the marriage who's struggling with the sexual sin problem, but you're struggling with a forgiveness problem. If Christ has forgiven us for our sexual sin, we must forgive for our spouse's sexual sin. Because forgiven people forgive people. So whether you're here today as the one who is struggling with sexual sin, or if you're the one who's suffering because of the sin, I would just say, guys, we need to run to Christ more in this room on Sunday. We need more people up here stepping out, done with the self-righteous game, like, man, I'm just going to lay it all before the Lord. I'm going to pray with people. And in a moment, we're going to have people up here willing to pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, if you want to pray with your spouse, do your thing. But I would encourage you, step out. Jesus offers grace. Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus offers freedom. So let's stand together. Let's sing about that gospel and freedom that he gives us as we pour out our heart to him and renew our affections for him.